The Old Testament reading for the first Sunday after Trinity is from Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 John chapter 4. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 16th chapter. This is our sermon text. Jesus said, There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. At his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you, in your lifetime, received your good things, and Lazarus, in like manner, bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And then the rich man said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. This is the gospel of our Lord. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our text is the gospel lesson just read. Growing up in the Santa Clara Valley, my view to the east, which is that way, right, was always dominated by Mount Hamilton in the Diablo Range just east of San Jose. Clearly visible on the top of Mount Hamilton is the Lick Observatory, with 7 telescopes owned and operated by the University of California. Its largest telescope is the Shane Reflecting Telescope, whose primary mirror has a diameter of 3 meters, which is about 9 feet. That's pretty big for a telescope. From its installation in 1959 until 1976, the Shane Telescope up there in Mount Hamilton was the second most powerful telescope in the world, being surpassed only by the 5.1-meter reflecting telescope at Palomar Observatory in San Diego County. Many of the important astronomical discoveries in the 1960s and 1970s were made right there at Mount Hamilton, and it's still today an important window into the heavens. Now, just imagine the excitement and commotion that would follow if somebody invented a powerful telescope that could not only view the heavens, but it could even peer into heaven itself. Scientists, presidents, foreign kings and rulers, celebrities, and just about everybody else would pay the fee and wait in line to see what is really there in heaven. We know, as Christians, because God has told us in the scriptures, that they would certainly see God on his throne. They would see angels of all types and the souls of dead believers. They might see the New Jerusalem under construction, paved with streets of gold and a river of life flowing through the middle of the main street of the city, Revelation 21 and 22. Who knows what else they might see with that telescopic window into heaven? Our gospel lesson this morning is a window into heaven, and it's a very significant one. In this window into heaven, we're also able to look into hell and the destinies of the dead. Now, you might think, based on the contrast, it's very dramatic, between the rich man and the poor man, that this lesson is all about the social differences between the rich and the poor. Theologians and clergy who teach the social gospel usually use this text to prove that all poor people are going to heaven. It's like that movie, All Dogs Go to Heaven. Same idea. And that then, the other side of it, the only rich people who will make it to heaven are those who care for the poor. Well, that's a distortion of the text, and it's simply wrong. In order to interpret this text properly, you first need to ask, what type of literature is it? It is a parable of Jesus, and it is told within the context of a series of parables from chapter 14 to 17 of Luke, interspersed with bits of doctrine here or there. In almost all of Jesus' parables, the purpose of the story is found at its end. Now look at this one. This parable ends with a dialogue between Abraham and the rich man. And it goes like this. I'll repeat that. Verses 27 to 31. Rich man, I beg you, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, so that he may warn them lest they come to this place of torment. Abraham, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Rich man, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Abraham, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." So that's what the parable is all about. It is about Moses and the prophets and how their testimony in Scripture is more than sufficient to warn people about the perils of hell and the promises of heaven. It is what our Lutheran forefathers called the sufficiency of Scripture. In other words, you don't need to look anywhere else than the Bible in order to ascertain God's plan of salvation for you. Now, although there may be a few passages in Scripture that are difficult to understand, God's plan of salvation is perfectly clear, and it's repeated in numerous places throughout Scripture. And if people don't believe what Scripture says on that subject, then they'll not be convinced through other means, such as the return of a dead man to warn his neighbors. What is God's plan of salvation? It is contained in summary in the second and third articles of the Nicene Creed that we confess today. In short, and it's very short, God became man in the person of Jesus so that he could suffer and die on the cross for the sins of the whole world, so that whoever believes in Jesus and his word and is baptized will be saved eternally. That's it. Very simple. Now, I said that this gospel lesson is a significant window into heaven. Not only does it teach us about the sufficiency of Scripture, it also teaches us a number of things about the souls of the dead. You know that when somebody dies, what really happens is that their body dies and the body begins to decay. Then there's their soul, which includes all aspects of their personality, their memory, emotions, mind, and will, all the non-physical stuff. That goes someplace else. This gospel lesson teaches us where those souls go when they die. Now, this gospel is not about the last judgment or the state of the dead after Jesus returns, or the New Jerusalem, or any of those other things. It is about the state of the souls of the dead today, tomorrow, and continuing until the day when Jesus returns. So what do we see when we look into this window into heaven? We see a number of important details. We see angels coming down from heaven and carrying the soul of the poor man Lazarus, who represents the dead believer. The angels do this with the death of every believer. The angels carry the believer's soul to Abraham's side, which is a place of comfort and security. Now, the believer's soul does not have its body. Obviously, that's gone to be put in the tomb. And the body will be restored to the soul on the day of the resurrection of all flesh. But in the meantime, the believer's soul does not, quote, sleep, but it is comforted and secure. Now, the best thing you might be able to think of what is being expressed by this notion of comfort at Abraham's side is a long-deserved vacation. Far, far away from the rat race, far away from sickness and disability, and from all those other things that make your life so unbearable at times. That's Abraham's side. What else do we see in this window into heaven? We then see the rich man, who represents the unbeliever, being buried. And then his soul is in Hades, and that is a place of torment and anguish. Like the believer, he does not presently have his body, and that too will be restored on the day of the resurrection of all flesh. In the meantime, the unbeliever's soul does not sleep, but it's tormented and burning up, or it feels pain like burning up. And look at the pain he's experiencing. He asks just for a drop of water from Lazarus's finger, just a little drop of water to cool his pain. Abraham refuses. It's too late for comfort. It's too late for salvation. Neither here nor anywhere else in Scripture can you find a statement to the effect that the souls of the dead will someday have a second chance. Nor can you find a Scripture passage that teaches an intermediate state between heaven and hell, such as purgatory, which some or most believers must endure in order to end up in heaven. Those are not doctrines taught in Scripture by Jesus or by the apostles or by Moses and the prophets. This gospel lesson and all other passages in Scripture that teach us about the destiny of the dead teach clearly that there's an absolute line at the moment of death. When you cross that line, there is no turning back and no alternate destiny. If you are a believer, when you die, your soul goes to be with Abraham, with Jesus, with all the saints, to that place of comfort and security. If you're an unbeliever, when you die, your soul goes to the place of torment. Now, I hope that this brings to you a bit of concern when you think about those you know who are unbelievers. Their destiny is time sensitive. If they don't believe in Jesus by the time of their death, they suffer the same destiny as the rich man in our gospel. And this rich man calls out to you from his place of torment, "Please warn my brothers and sisters. Please warn them about this place." I hope that this also brings great comfort to you when you think about your own death and the death of your loved ones. Because of this window into heaven opened by Jesus through this parable, you know where you are going. You should have no doubts. This is a promise of Jesus. It is a wonderful, secure, and comforting place of rest and relaxation. In Jesus' name, amen.